Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And hello, dear friends. Welcome to our program today. A joy to be with you as always to continue this great study, this great gift of the divine will that God wants to be known. And so isn't it wonderful that as we hear the call letters there, that the stations are growing, Radio Maria is growing in the United States. There are more of them there than used to be. So thank God the word is getting out and it's going to the ends of the earth to bring the good news that God's will is coming to reign. And it reigns in us, but through us, God wants it to reign throughout the earth. So let's pray that that happens. By all that we learn today and all that we come to know, love, and possess of that kingdom so that we can make it known in everything we do through our words and through our silence and through every act of our lives. So in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Eternal Father, we bless you and thank you, love you, and adore you together with all of creation, all of the universe, for you have created it all by your own divine will. This power, this love of yours that has gone forth from the Holy Trinity to bring other forms of life into you so that you could give them your life and give us your love and your glory to share with us. How great you are, O God, to want to make it known to us, little human beings in our time, in our day, and wherever we live. We thank you for this gift, Heavenly Father. We're making it known through Jesus together with his mother Mary, Luisa, St. Hannibal, and of course throughout the 2,000 years of our church. And even before, revealing it in your ways, in all kinds of ways, even in the Old Covenant. So we ask you, Lord, to open our minds and hearts to learn, to not just learn information, but to have the knowledge and the wisdom of the divine will enter deeply into our intellects, that it would remain in our memories in an active way, not just being there, but that it would be alive and working in us. And of course, through our wills, that we could love it and possess it. We ask this through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the flame of love, through all the angels and saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Mary, Queen of this kingdom, help us to know what it means in our own particular ways, in our each of our unique lives, to live every moment in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, our next passage is dated November 6, 1926. Title says, Jesus promises to bring Luisa to heaven when he has completed his manifestation. The new apostles of the fiat and how one who lives in it centralizes the heavens, the sun, and everything within herself. Luisa says, I was feeling all oppressed under the weight of the privation of my sweet Jesus. Oh, how I longed for the celestial fatherland, in which I will no longer lose sight of him. I will no longer be subjected to the harsh martyrdom of feeling myself dying, yet without dying. Now, while I was tired and exhausted of waiting, my sweet life, my dear good, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior, but all afflicted, as it seemed he was sending chastisements over the earth. And in order not to give me more pain, he did not want me to see them. But from the way I saw him, I understood the chastisements he was sending. And sighing, he said to me, my daughter, courage, let me finish manifesting to you what is necessary regarding the kingdom of my will, so that nothing may be lacking in order to form it in the midst of the human family. Of course, this is his way to make it known in the time of Luisa, is by revealing it, manifesting it, first of all, to her. But he also, of course, this is not the only thing Jesus does. Of course, in the world, he's also engaged in, at times, with the Holy Trinity, chastising the world and sending punishments of God's justice upon the world. So he says, then after I've completed everything, I will quickly bring you into our fatherland. Well, we saw, like many of the saints, of course, who have very lives of great sorrow and suffering, are more than happy to go to heaven at any time. Jesus says, wait, I have to finish what I'm doing here. I've got to complete this work with you. Your mission is not yet over. He says, do you think you will see the full triumph of the kingdom of the eternal fiat before coming to heaven? Of course, do you think you're going to see it here on earth? No, it's from heaven that you will see its full triumph. It will happen to you as it happened to me with the kingdom of redemption. I did everything that was needed. I formed the foundation. I gave the laws and the counsels that were needed. I instituted the sacraments. I left the gospel as the norm of their life. I suffered unheard of pains even unto death. But while being on earth, I saw little or almost nothing of the fruits and of the carrying out of redemption. After I had done everything and had nothing left to do, I entrusted everything to the apostles, that they might be the criers, the heralds, see, the evangelists of the kingdom of redemption, so that the fruits of the works I did for the kingdom of redemption might come out, might be manifest, might be made known to the world. It's a very interesting point that Jesus is making here, and I think one that certainly makes great sense if we look at not only Louisa's life or the life of Jesus, but at the lives of many of the saints who did great things or suffered terrible things in their lives. We think especially of the martyrs, and even perhaps martyrs who were converted by being martyrs, in a sense that they may not have been the most holy people, but they had the courage to die for their faith. So what we see is that it really isn't until after the deaths of many saints that we know who they are, and we know what great good God accomplished through them. Many of their own contemporaries may not have known. This is saying that his accomplishments, that is the fruit of redeeming, saving the world, all mankind of all time, was not really going to come out until it was made known by someone else. He proclaimed the kingdom, it's true, and he did make it known to those around him. But it was only at his death and resurrection that it really became manifest. And even only, days after that, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, the disciples, and our Blessed Mother gathered in prayer. So all of these things happen in time. They happen gradually and sometimes slowly and painfully for these things to be made known. So he's saying, in a sense, it's like this with Louisa. Even though she was known as a saint already in her own place and time, she wasn't known in the world. And the divine will had certainly not been diffused. The knowledge and the writings had not gone out to the ends of the earth yet, as they have now. So when she dies, yes, it was a big funeral, but very few people knew about the gift of the divine will. But God knew how many were needed and who was needed to carry on the mission. So it's really those who would come after her, just as the apostles after Jesus, or perhaps, you know, the followers of other saints who would make known the gift, the spirituality, the charism that they were bringing to the world. So he says, after I had done everything and had nothing left to do, then I entrusted it all to the apostles, that they would be the ones who would announce, the apostles, the heralds of this kingdom of redemption. Now he says the same will happen for the kingdom of the supreme fiat. We will do it together, my daughter. Your pains, your long sacrifices, your incessant prayers, that my kingdom may come soon and my manifestations about it. I will unite everything together with me and will form the foundations. And once I've completed everything, I will entrust my kingdom to my ministers, so that, like second apostles of the kingdom of my will, they may be the heralds of it. It says, do you think that the coming of Father de Francia, this is St. Hannibal de Francia, Louisa's greatest help in making the divine will known, he took her writings, he edited them, he got the imprimatur for them, he published them. He says, do you think that this Father de Francia's coming, who shows so much interest and who's taken to heart the publication of what regards my will, has come by chance? See, this is 1926. He will die only a year or less than a year later in June of 1927. So he's saying to Louisa, do you think this priest, this holy priest, founder of religious orders, just came here by accident? He says, of course not. I myself disposed it. It is a providential act of the supreme will that wants him as first apostle of the divine fiat and to be the proclaimer of it. See, this is God's will. This is the way God arranges things. God's will is not only consequential, as we said last time, that is, that it allows things to happen once he's put things in motion, especially the free will of human beings and angels, but it is also antecedent. It also guides and directs things that happen in the world according to God's will. Those perhaps may not seem as obvious to us because we're not always aware of this divine will operating behind the veil, behind the scenes, as we heard last time, behind creation, behind our own humanity, behind the events that happen to us in our lives and among us. But he says there is a divine will that's guiding it all. And, you know, it's that tapestry that we sometimes don't see from the front. We only see it from the back, and the threads crisscrossing, and or the other side of the mosaic that looks like a, you know, just a big hodgepodge, because we don't see the beautiful, colorful side that has the image. So he says, and since he happens to be the founder of an order, it is easier for him to approach bishops, priests, and people also within his own institute in order to proclaim the kingdom of my divine will. This is the wisdom of God, the providence of God. He knew that this man, St. Hannibal, he knew his heart, his soul, of course. He knew what a holy man he was and how greatly dedicated to God and his will. But not only that, because he was a founder of religious orders, he could not only approach bishops and priests, he could approach the Pope, which he did, especially when he wanted to share this beautiful work Louisa wrote called The Hours of the Passion, and he brought to the Pope himself. So he says, this is why I assist him, that is St. Hannibal de Francia, so much, and I give him special light, because in order to understand my will, it takes great graces. No little lights, but sun, to comprehend a divine, holy, and eternal will, as well as great disposition on the part of the one to whom this office is entrusted. So, yes, it takes a special grace. The fact that we know it, first of all, is a great grace, that it's even come to our attention, that we've even responded in any way. But he says to really receive this, the depths, the fullness, the height and breadth of this knowledge and this gift, he says, this doesn't take a little light. This doesn't take a small grace. This takes a sun. And what is the sun? The sun is God's will itself. And as we know, we can't know God's will without the help of God's will. God's will has to, in a sense, receive in us the knowledge of God's will for it to really take life in us, and not only to be known, but it's to enter our intellect, but of course to really remain in us, which is what that beautiful word memory means, to remember it, to cherish it, to love it and then with our wills to desire it so much that we will come to possess it. But he says, this takes a great grace. This takes the Son of my will in you. And then he says, it also takes a great disposition on the part of the one who's going to be called to the office of making it known. And this means, of course, not only the apostles who are the new apostles, he calls them, the priests of the divine will, or the bishops, but also all of the faithful. Because Luisa is a lay person. And I'm convinced he wanted to make this known through a lay person and not a hierarchy of the church. He says this because he says, I want it to be something that everybody can trust and believe in and have confidence that they can live this way themselves. Whereas if it's a religious or, you know, a priest or bishop or somebody great, he says, people are going to say, oh, well, that's for those kinds of people. You know, it's not for us. But he wanted it to be through a lay woman. And I think it's one of the reasons also he said to Luisa, you will remain the little nun of my will. She would not even be allowed to enter the convent because he wanted her reserved for himself. So he says, this is why I assist him so much and I give him special light. In other words, this is why St. Hannibal has had so much grace in his own life. You see, God does these things not only through our lives, but he knows it from all eternity. Now, granted, he doesn't pull the strings in the sense that he forces us to do, but he sets the things in motion when he has a great gift to give someone and is going to ask of them great holiness and great sacrifice, as we think of St. Thomas Aquinas today, the angelic doctor of the church, brilliant mind, what he contributed to the church from the 13th century until now. It's still Thomism, and his understanding of God and his philosophy is still very much used today. But God knew this from all eternity. He puts everything in motion, but he doesn't force a person. He doesn't control their response. Everyone is free to respond. Yes, they may have greater graces than others for a particular reason or mission, but they must also respond to those graces. And then he says the daily coming of the priest. You know, who in the history of the church has had a priest assigned by two popes to come to her house every day to not only give her communion, but to say Mass in her presence? And to bring her out of what would be the state of her petrified body that she entered into at night. So he says, all of this I disposed, I myself disposed this, that I might find quickly the first apostles of the fiat of my kingdom, so that they might proclaim what regards my eternal will. But Luisa is the one, she is the means by which he's going to form these first apostles of the kingdom of the divine will. See how God works? It's so incredible and amazing. You could think, and that's why he compares her often to Mary, because Mary, who is so little, humble, and lowly, and virtually unknown in her own time, that she would be the means by which he gives us the Savior. And not only that, but the means by which not only does he bring us redemption, but as the spouse of the Holy Spirit, the human counterpart of bringing us sanctification as well. So he says, therefore, let me finish first, so that after I've completed it, I may entrust it to the new apostles of my will. And you will be able to come to heaven to see from up there the fruits of this longed-for kingdom of the eternal fiat. You know, it brings to mind, you know, an image of Mary looking, of Luisa looking out from heaven here upon earth and seeing what's happening today. Just imagine her joy in seeing so many groups now. There's hundreds, if not thousands, throughout the world, and many thousands of people who are coming to know and learn and to live this way of life. So just imagine her joy and the joy of all of heaven, our Blessed Mother, all the angels and saints, over what's happening now. And that's why we have so much, dear friends, to be grateful for. Because even had we been alive at the time of Louisa, it's a very good chance we would have never known about it because it wasn't known yet, only in the immediate circle of her own life and perhaps through a couple of other well-disposed apostles like Ludwig Bethe from Germany, a German theologian who was preparing a great work on mystics and stigmatists and stopped doing everything because he felt he needed to translate Louisa. This was the most important work to be done at the time. But they were very few. There were some people in Germany, even while Louisa was alive, who were learning about it. But it wasn't dispersed the way it is now. So how blessed we are to be alive now for us to know about it, for us to be able to share it, to make it known to others. So he says, when you come to heaven, then you're going to see from up there all the fruits of this longed-for kingdom of the eternal fiat. So then Louisa says, I continued to do my usual acts in the supreme volition, and I was thinking to myself, my poor mind goes around through the sea, through the sun, through the heavens, everywhere, in order to follow the acts that the adorable will does in the creation. Well, by now we know the name for that kind of prayer, for that motion and action that she's doing, going through creation. It's called the rounds of creation. But once I finish going around, I always find myself down below, once again in my hard exile. Oh, how I would like to remain at least in the blue heavens to do the office of a star for my Creator. He says, at least if I were up there, I could shine, you know, and beautify the heavens to glorify God. But I would disappear in the midst of the stars because I am neither beautiful nor shining like the stars. So they would all put me out, hurling me down to the bottom, to my long exile. In her great humility, she says, but I can't even do that because I'm not beautiful or shiny enough to be a star. She goes on, while I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior and said to me, my daughter, one who lives in my will, lives in the unity of her Creator, who keeps with himself in his unity the whole creation. My daughter, one who lives in my will, lives in the unity of her Creator. Beautiful, simple statement that we can meditate on for all eternity. If we're in the will of God, we are in the oneness of God. Because the will of God is the one divine will of all three persons of the Holy Trinity. So if we're in the will of God and it's in us, we share in that oneness, that unity of God. And when we are in relationship with other people who are in that oneness, we are also perfectly one with them. See, all disunity, all conflict, and all division comes from the fact that we're not in that unity, that we're living something else. And that's true of all of us, and it will be until we die, because none of us is ever going to be perfectly in that unity because of original sin. The only creature ever to do that was our Blessed Mother. But we can get very, very close to living the fullness of that unity. That's our journey. That's our goal. And that's what living in the divine will is striving for. So he says, I want you there in that unity, because one who keeps himself with God in his unity is also one with the whole creation. Just as he keeps the creation, so does he keep in his unity the soul who lives in the eternal fiat. And this unity brings her all the reflections of her Creator, as well as his unity with all creation, in such a way that the living image of the one who created her can be seen in the soul. See, this unity with God becomes so clear that anyone who's living in that unity can see it in another. And by maintaining his unity with all, he keeps her in the reflections of all the things created by him. And these reflections form the sea, the sun, the heavens, the stars, and all the enchanting varieties of nature in the depths of the soul. See, another time he will use the word mirror. See, creation is a reflection of God, of course, because God is the source of that creation. But he says, when we are one with God and sharing in the unity that only his will can give us, he keeps this soul in the reflections of all the things created by him. So what he's saying is, we're not there by nature. You know, that's pantheism. You know, God is not nature. God is not identified with his creation. That's the heresy of pantheism. But God is the source of that creation. So he's saying the creation is a reflection of God, but we are a reflection of the creation. And he wants us to be a reflection of all of it, of the fullness of this creation. That's what we're aiming for. So he says, the soul who lives in my will, placed in the azure, the blue heavens, would be the most beautiful ornament for this azure vault, such as to astonish heaven and earth. But he's saying to Louisa, you know, you're infinitely more than a star, because the divine will is in you and in your soul. She would have, that is this soul, all within herself, her creator, a heaven, a sun, a sea, everything as her own. Nor would she lack even the earth, all flowery, and the sweet singing of the birds, bearer of the joy, and of the harmonious music of their creator, because each created thing contains a divine note. Yeah, this symphony, this harmony of the universe, of all of creation together. You know, the poets have written about so beautifully. But he's saying that harmonious music of their creator has every part of it has a note to play in that. And he says, when the divine will is reigning in us, we can echo that, not only the few notes of this or that part of creation, but the whole symphony. You know, the more I study the divine will, the more I love symphonies, and I love to hear this beautiful, harmonious coming together of, what is it, who knows how many instruments, 50, 60 instruments at a time, and yet it comes out in this magnificent, beautiful sound. That's what the divine will wants to do in us, is to echo, and that's what he means by reflect. Echo is another word that he uses a lot in terms of sound, to repeat, to multiply, to broadcast what the rest of creation is doing. That's what we're doing in the rounds of creation. We're increasing it because here is a soul with the power of God's will on earth to do it in the midst of that creation, not in heaven yet, but in the midst of it. So he says, therefore, instead of hurling you down, they would aspire to keep you in their midst. St. Louisa, no, you're wrong. You know, the heavens would never throw you out because you have the divine will reigning in you, which is more precious than anything that they have. Because among the many prodigies that my will contains, it has the power to portray all of our works in the soul. Of all the prodigies that my will contains, it has the power, this prodigy, this incredible grace and miracle, to portray, that is, to envision, we could say even to paint, you know, to place in the soul all of our works, everything we've done. It's all contained there because it's all contained in our will. And to centralize all of its acts in her. It is not content if it does not see its own beauty in the soul. If it does not find its echo, you could say its reflection, its joy, and all of itself. See, this is what God created man to be and woman. This is what Jesus has done in Mary in restoring the kingdom. This is what now he's teaching us to do again through Louisa. Yes, humanity's been able to do it to the extent they knew it, partially. But he's saying now, this fullness of the divine science is being restored to humanity through you, Louisa, through those ministers, apostles, whoever they are, lay and ordained, who are going to make it known, because God wants this fullness. He wants to find the echo, the joy of itself here again on earth. Well, with that, end of that beautiful passage, let us take a few moments for a musical interlude. We'll keep it a short one, maybe a minute and a half, and then we'll return in just a moment to continue with the next passage. Please stay with us. This is The Will of God on Radio Maria, and I'm Father Robert Young. We'll be right back.
Listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again, and thank you, dear friends, for joining us today and for continuing faithfully, I hope you are, to learn and to live and want to possess this great gift of God's will. You know, there's so much talk today about ecology, and that's a great thing, and preserving the earth, and how do we take care of it and prevent, you know, the destruction of the earth or the universe for the next generations to come. And I think it's a very important one, but it's never an end in itself. You see, our protection and preservation, conservation of the world is always because God has given it to us. It's His gift to us, and it's a gift we pass on to our children. So it's something that comes from God. It has its source in God. Otherwise, we would just be hedonists. We would just appreciate creation for its own sake, which is never the case. So I hope that this is helping us as we understand what this fiat of creation is and the rounds of creation as a way to return to God all the love and beauty and goodness that He's given us in creation, because only His own will in us has the capacity to do that. And that's why it's really the perfection and the completion, fulfillment of all that we should do in terms of thanking God for creation. But at the same time, these things never dispense us from the obligation of caring for creation, because it is God's, and because He's given it to us, and we return it to Him by caring for it, and by loving Him through it, and our neighbors, of course, by using it in the right way. So the next passage is dated November 10th, 1926, how one who lives in the divine will encloses all creation within oneself, and again is the reflector of her Creator, and then two effects of sin. Louisa writes, "My days always alternate between the privations and the short visits of my sweet Jesus. And many times He's like a flash that escapes. And as He escapes, I remain with a piercing nail. When will He come back? And sighing, I call to Him, 'My Jesus, come. Come back to your little exiled one. Come back once and for all. Come back to bring me to heaven. Do not leave me in my long exile any longer, for I can bear no more.' But as much as I called Him, my calls were in vain. So abandoning myself in His holy divine volition, I did my usual acts as much as I could, going around through the whole of creation, doing her rounds again. You see, this is always what she falls back on, as I hope we do as well, that going through these rounds of creation, through every act that we do, uniting it with the acts of God in creation, the acts of Jesus in redemption, and the Holy Spirit in sanctification, that we, in a sense, perpetuate and multiply the works of God by keeping them in motion, but also by the power of His will, but also giving back to God the love and glory for them. My sweet Jesus, move to compassion for my poor soul that could bear no more. Put out an arm from within my interior, and all pity said to me, "My daughter, courage, do not stop. Let your flight in my eternal will be continuous. Let your flight in my will." He often uses that word flight. Why? Because we're somehow still a part of earth and on earth, but we're not of the earth. And as Jesus said, yes, you're in the world, but not of it. So we're suspended, and so we're flying in between. We're not in heaven either. So we're kind of in flight here in the space between. He says, "You must know that my will does its continuous office in all created things. Its act is distinct in each thing. It does not do in the heavens what it does in the sun, nor in the sun what it does in the sea. My will has its special act in each thing. And even though my will is one, its acts are innumerable." Another very simple but profound statement. Even though my will is one, its acts are innumerable. We can say, well, doesn't Jesus also teach us that God is one eternal act of will? And of course, that's true. But remember, he's speaking from the viewpoint of eternity. So yes, from eternity, everything is one continuous eternal act of God's will. But from the viewpoint of God's relationship with us, from our viewpoint on earth, God's acts are innumerable. Because everything that he has created has acts, and therefore God's, in a sense, acting through everything that he has created. So his acts are innumerable in relationship with us, in creation, in redemption, in sanctification. He goes on, "Now the soul who lives in my will comes to enclose within herself all the acts that my will does in all of creation." So he's saying, God is one will, but its acts are innumerable. So the soul who has within herself or himself all the acts that my will does, they're all there. Because if you have my will, you have also all the acts of God's will. So she must do what it does in the heavens, in the sun, in the sea. That's why our rounds never stop. They never cease. I think we'll be doing rounds also in heaven. She must enclose everything within herself so that the soul may follow all the acts of my will. And not only this, but so that my will may receive the requiting act of the creature, this return, you see, this coming back to him of not only the physical things in creation, but more importantly, the love with which he created those things, so that my will may receive this requital of love. Therefore, if your act is not continuous, my will does not wait for you. It doesn't stop. It moves on. It follows its course, but it leaves in you the void of its acts. And what is that void? Well, everything God has done, relationship to us, is waiting for that requital. It's created for that return to be complete. So he says, when it's not there, when there's no one to receive this act of God, to thank him and love him and adore him for it, then he said it forms a void. He uses this word a lot. It's a black hole. It's something missing that should be given to God. And a certain distance and dissimilarity remains between you and my will. A certain dissimilarity between us and the will of God. Remember, he wants us to be a reflection, an echo, a mirror for him and his will. So he says, when we're not fulfilling that purpose and continuously and every single little heartbeat and breath by intention, not always consciously, but at least that's what we want, it's what we desire with all our hearts, then he says, we can't be his reflection because we're not like him. We don't look like, we don't have the likeness of God. Now you must know the great good that you enclose by enclosing within yourself all that my will does in creation. While you follow its acts, you receive the reflection of the heavens. The heavens are formed and extended in you. Now, granted, we can say, well, materially, that's not possible. But mystically, it's possible. You see, there's a spiritual realm, a spiritual world, a divine will that's in these things and operating through them. You receive the reflection of the sun, and the sun is formed in you. You receive the reflection of the sea, and the sea is formed in you. You receive the reflection of the wind, of the flower, of all nature, in some of everything. And oh, how the heavens that protect, the sun that illuminates, warms, and makes fruitful, the sea that inundates and forms its waves of love, of mercy, grace, of strength for the good of all, the wind that purifies and brings rain over the souls burned by passions, the flower of the perpetual adoration to your Creator, then arise from the depths of your soul. What beautiful writing this is. I hope, you know, it's just so astounding to me, the beauty. And what he's saying is so wonderful, because he's saying all of creation represents this. The sun reflects the warmth, you see, of God's will, and the sea that forms waves of love and of mercy and grace, and the wind that purifies and brings, you know, that beautiful moisture, the dew, to our barren and dry souls. He's saying creation images all of that and represents all of that to us. And he says, you have it now all within you. This is why it is the prodigy of prodigies. The living in my will is the true triumph of the supreme fiat, because the soul becomes the reflector of her Creator and all of our works. You know, if you're like me, sometimes you hear these things and you go, my goodness, you know, why didn't I ever know this before? This is way beyond anything we ever heard. Most of us, you know, I was created to know, love, and serve God, to be happy with Him in this world and be glorified with Him in the next. But this seems to me so much more that He's saying for us to fulfill our destiny and our purposes as parts of His creation, the crown of all parts of His creation. It says, in fact, only when it places in the soul what it can do and knows how to do, then does our will triumph completely. Only when the divine will, only when God can place in the soul what it's capable of doing and knows how to do, can the will of God triumph completely. Can the kingdom of God come to earth as it was created to reign here in the soul of Adam and Eve, and in the souls of all their children, now restored through Jesus and Mary and made known to us. It wants to see in her not only the one who created her, but all of his works. See, it wants to see not only God, but everything God has done. It is not content if she lacks even the slightest thing that belongs to it. The souls of the supreme fiat will be our works, not incomplete, but complete. They will be the new prodigies never before seen or known, either by earth or by heaven. Well, they have been known and seen before, of course, in the time of Adam and Eve, in the time of Jesus and Mary, but at no other time have they been seen complete, perfectly complete in a soul. But he's saying, now I want that to happen as much as possible before I return. And that's where he's leading us. And it is complete, you see, even though we don't do it completely and perfectly, it's going to be complete because he does it completely and perfectly. And the divine will has that capability to complete in us what we cannot do. Isn't that You know, it's like the greatest. This is not only God's greatest mercy in giving it, but it's his greatest mercy in doing it for us, because what we can't do, he's going to do. He's going to make up for us, and he's going to bring to completion and perfection, because he knows we're not capable because of original sin. Only Mary could do that as a creature. He assured that. He took care of that by giving her the great gift. Mary was free. She wasn't controlled either. She was free to respond, and she always did, by never leaving the will of God. And, of course, Jesus, who has that by nature with his humanity. Jesus goes on, what will not be the enchantment, the surprise of even the blessed, that is the saints in heaven and angels, when they see the first daughter of the divine fiat enter their heavenly fatherland? That assumption of Mary into heaven is the feast of the divine will, because she is the only creature ever to fulfill perfectly God's plan of creation without, in a sense, ever doing anything outside of God's will or separated from it. What will their contentment, their glory not be in seeing her carrying her Creator with her with all of his works, the heavens, the sun, the sea, all the flowery earth with its varied beauties? They will recognize in her the complete work of the eternal will, because it alone can make these prodigies and these complete works. Well, they know that. They're living in that will of God, in that kingdom of God's will, perfectly in heaven. They know that only God's will can accomplish this. But when they see, when they saw, and those who enter heaven, I'm sure in God's one eternal act, can experience it as well, that God has done this so beautifully and perfectly in a creature. That's why Mary is so great and is so important to us. In her lowliness, her littleness, God would accomplish such an incredible feat and prodigy. Then I continued my abandonment in the eternal fiat in order to receive its reflections, and my sweet Jesus added, my daughter, my celestial mama, was the first who occupied the first place in heaven as daughter of the supreme volition. And because she was the first, she has around herself the place for all the children of the supreme fiat. You can be sure that just about every time Jesus is going to say these marvelous things about Mother Mary and her place in heaven because of the divine will reigning in her humanity, he's going to say that it's because of that gift that she can be the mother of all the rest of humanity, because she has done it perfectly. Adam and Eve are our parents too, imperfectly. They lost the gift. But they also had it for a while, and therefore we owe them a debt of gratitude for what they did do in the kingdom of God's will. But Mary did it perfectly, and therefore she is the greatest saint of heaven and will always be the greatest saint, and why her going to heaven is the feast of the divine will. But he's saying it's also why she is your mother, and she is the one who is your greatest advocate and helper in living this way of life. You see, it's throughout this great long work of Louisa called the Book of Heaven, is Mary's place in heaven, but also the way she wants to be with us even now to help us on earth. So around the Queen of Heaven, many empty places can be seen, and that can be occupied by no one else but her children, her copies, her echoes, her reflections, which are us, you see, because we all, to the extent we have the divine will reigning in us, to that extent, we look like Mary. To that extent, we are a copy, an image, a reflection of Mary. We won't do it perfectly, but we will do it as God created us to the best of our ability. And to that extent, we will be her children and we will look like her. And since she was the first from the generation of my will, the kingdom of the fiat will also be called the kingdom of the Virgin. Of course, because she's its queen. That shouldn't surprise us. The kingdom of the Virgin Mary. She's the queen. Oh, how the sovereignty over all creation will be recognized in these children of ours. Isn't that beautiful? Not only her children, but they're God's children, because they're children of the divine will. In fact, by virtue of my will, these will enjoy indissoluble bonds with all created things. They will be in continuous relation of communication with them. See, this is what the communion of saints is meant to be. It's also what our bond with the rest of creation is meant to be. It's why creation's waiting, as St. Paul says, and in agony until now, waiting for the revelation of these children of the kingdom, these children of God and of Mary. They will be the true children in whom the eternal Creator will feel honored, glorified to have them as children, because he will recognize in them his own divine will operating that has reproduced his true images and his true likeness. These will be God's children because he will see in us, in our bodies and souls, his divine will behind that veil operating. And this is what produces true images of God and true images of Mary, because it's only the divine will in Mary that makes Mary who she is, so similar and close to God in his image and likeness. Louisa says, after this, I was saying to myself, before sinning, my first father, Adam, possessed all these bonds and relations of communication with all creation, because by possessing the supreme will as a whole, it was as though natural for him to feel within himself all these communications wherever it operated. But now in withdrawing from this will so holy, did he not feel the tearing he made from all creation, the snapping of all communications and all bonds, broken from it as though in one single breath. So we will have to end with that thought and those words about Adam saying that, yes, at the same time, as glorious as this destiny of ours is, how easily it can be broken. And is that he says it's the bond is snapped. It's like something very fragile and brittle that is snapped and just breaks completely. They're no longer the same thing. Seeing how easily that can happen also for us. And oh, how aware we are, how easy it is to do our human will, to indulge our human will, to rely on our human will, instead of always seeking God's will first and foremost in our lives. Well, we keep praying, don't we? We keep struggling. We keep studying. We keep striving to live always in the will of God and to let our will, you know, be one with his will. Doesn't mean it's not there, but it means it's so surrendered and united to God's will that it really can't function on its own anymore. Oh, how we will welcome that day. May God bless you and keep you, dear friends, always and everywhere in the heaven of his will, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.